So there's a guy named Nicky Gumbel, who's a pastor in England. He's the one that some of you may have heard of, the Alpha program that they use for reaching out. But he was telling about a gentleman that he met when he was in theological college named Earl. Now, Earl's family was extremely wealthy. Someone in his family is the one that started FedEx. And Earl had so much money that he didn't need to work. So he didn't. But he didn't know what to do with his time. So he took drugs. And he started out with softer drugs, as Nicky called them. But eventually he turned to hard drugs. And he became addicted. And then he got so he was really, really sick. And he was in the hospital and he was on the edge of death. A friend of his came to visit him at the hospital and brought him a New Testament. He was thrilled because the paper in that New Testament was thin enough that he could roll joints with it. And he began to roll his way through Matthew and Mark, rolled his way through Luke. But when he got to John, he says, maybe I'll actually read this book. And he began to read John's gospel. John in chapter 20, verse 31 says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. And Earl, by reading John's gospel, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. All of a sudden, he had a new life. He had real life, real purpose, real meaning. Well, while he was in this hospital, he had a psychologist that was watching over him or looking over his case, and her name was Tommy. And she was apparently a very beautiful woman. She had been a model. She was very successful as a psychologist. But after Earl came to faith in Jesus, she says, I don't understand. Look at you. Your life is a complete mess. And you've got this joy and this peace about you. She said, I've got everything. I am successful. Yet I feel unfulfilled. So Earl led her to Jesus. And then later on, he ended up marrying her. But what made such a radical difference in Earl's life? What shifted this man from having no direction in life, addicted to drugs, on the edge of death, in order to become a man with hope and a future who pointed others to hope? Jesus. Jesus made all the difference. And there are thousands, there are millions of stories just like that. There's stories in this room of transformed lives because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of those stories are radical changes. Others maybe aren't so radical, but they're just as real, just as transformative. And the only way that is possible is because, as Paul told us earlier in his letter to the Colossians, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. In other words, he is fully God while also fully human. And he came to bridge the gap between humanity and God and to begin the restoration process of all of creation through his death and resurrection. The creator of heaven and earth became one with his creation in order to recreate that which was broken. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, we read, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Through our relationship with Jesus, His death reconciles us, restores the relationship for us to God. In order to make us holy, set aside for God, not guilty, free from sin. And then Paul reveals the mystery. This reconciliation, this relationship with God is available for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike, no matter who you are, where you come from, nationality, color of skin, any of those, none of that matters. It's available to all of us. The mystery is Christ in us. That's crazy. You and me, Christ in us. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's not just Jesus with us, but in us, to cleanse us and to empower us to live for his kingdom. It is this power that transformed Earl's life and has transformed the lives of so many others, including myself. This transformation isn't unlike a caterpillar, just a worm cruising along. All of a sudden, transformed to be completely different, looking like a different creature as it emerges from what looks like death to the life of a butterfly. This morning, we're going to pick up at chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Colossians. Paul writes, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of God, of its creator. Because you have been raised with Christ, that's if you've been raised with Christ, all who have accepted Christ, we die with him and we are raised with him. It says, set your hearts on things above. That's where transformation begins, by setting our hearts on things above, setting our hearts and minds on the kingdom of God. When we have our hearts and minds on things of the kingdom of God, our perspective changes. We begin to care about people instead of institutions or governments or those type things. We begin to have eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them and care as he cares. We become more relational and less transactional. And Paul puts it pretty blunt. Since we have been raised with Christ, we died. We died. Our life is now hidden or joined with or united with Christ in God. We are in him. He is in us. So when Christ returns, we will be with him. But life in Jesus is not about just sitting around and waiting for him to return. It's living for his kingdom now. And we have the responsibility and the great joy of being able to represent the kingdom of God to people around us now. Not waiting until he returns. We reveal that now. The key to living for the kingdom of God is we died. We died to who we used to be. The beer drinking, tobacco chewing, foul mouth Mark died back around 1992. I'm a new person in Jesus. We died to our old self. But in the meantime, we have life to live here on earth. But we live different than we lived before. Verse 3 of Colossians 3 in the New Living Translation is, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." I preached some from this passage when we were in Jamaica, and Dave Bixler told me, "Oh, in the New Living Translation, where it talks about real life, that's where Real Life Chapel got its name." And you know, you think about it, it really, this is one of those things in the Word of God that doesn't make sense in our natural way of thinking. It is in dying that we find real life. Life united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Real life. If you want real life, it's hidden in Christ. Apart from him, we may think we're alive. We may think we're living the good life. We're really dead people walking. It is when Christ is in us and we are in him that real life is lived. And because we died to this life, verse 5 says, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." We died. But some of the things of the old life keep trying to resurrect themselves. See, we're living sacrifices, and living sacrifices keep trying to crawl back off of the altar. So each day, we have to recommit ourselves to Jesus. We set our hearts and minds on things above, not on the distractions of the life and the chaos of the world around us. He said, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then Paul gives us two lists. Now, they're not exhaustive, but they cover a pretty good range of ideas. The first is a list of wrong desires: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which he says is idolatry. The second list is a list of things that bring disunity or break up relationships. It's anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And he says, do not lie to each other. Paul says, this is the way you used to live. In your former life, we coveted. We never had enough. We wanted what was not ours to have. We wanted to do whatever brought pleasure to us at the moment. We looked out for ourselves, and we didn't really care how it affected others. But you died to that life. You know, the only way out of sin is death. So Paul tells us that in joining in relationship with Jesus, he is now in us, and we are in him. So we died with him, and in that death, our old life dies. Therefore, we can get rid of those old habits, the old ways of living, the old ways of thinking. God gives us new hearts and minds for him. Last week, we looked at chapter 2 of Colossians, and Paul was saying, don't get caught up in all these rules. Don't taste, don't touch, don't do all these things. Those rules do not earn you salvation. You cannot live good enough to overcome your sin. So we die to our old life. So when Paul gives us a list here, it's not a list of rules to follow, but it is a list that reveals fruit. It's evidence of new life that comes when we have a life with hearts and minds focused on Jesus and the things above, on the kingdom of God. He's not saying, if you die to these things, you'll be united with Jesus. He's saying, when you're united with Jesus, you'll die to these things. That's the old self. See, we can't set our hearts and minds on things above while still focusing on the things that reveal our earthly nature. Those things don't reveal unity with Jesus or unity with each other. They cause brokenness and division. That's the way we used to be. But now, transformation happens. If we are saying we are following Jesus and there's no difference in our life, we need to re-examine our relationship with Jesus. Paul says, these things should be gone since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Because we have died to the old and have been raised as new people in Jesus, which is what baptism, which we're going to do today, signifies. That's why I prefer immersion in baptism. I prefer to have somebody go under and come out. Guess what? You cannot live under that water. You were dry. You went under the water. You died. And you come up again. And you're breathing new life as a new creation in Christ. And just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in creation, the Spirit hovers over these waters, and as we come out of these waters, we are created as new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Recreation has happened. It's like when Israel went through the Red Sea. They went from being slaves to Pharaoh to being free as the people of God. It's like when water covered the earth in the flood in Noah's time, and when it dried up, it was cleansed. It's in the same way when we are baptized, we are cleansed from the old. We are moving from being slaves to sin to being set free in Christ. The old is gone. We're made new, and we're continuing to be made new. It's not a one-time deal. We continue to grow in this Christ-likeness. Oh, there's times when it plateaus. There's times when it dips. But when we look back, we should see a continued growth and be to where we are growing to be more and more like Jesus. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now. God loves to work in the but now. The past is gone, but now. The old has died, but now. You were, but now. Just from my observations, I think we make too many excuses. See, we justify wrong desires and disunity. Because we want to claim Jesus, but we're not quite ready to die to our old life. We want the new, but we want to hang on to the old, and we want to stretch in between the two, and you can't do it. Paul says, you used to walk in these ways, but now. He said, you can't have both. You used to live in the old way, but now you have been made new. We need transformation. Past and present aren't the same. You are not the same before and after Jesus. He transforms us, and we work with him as we continue to grow in that transformation, as we continue to grow to be like him. It's working with him. In writing to the church in Rome, Paul wrote in chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world shape your thinking. Most people are discipled more by TV, by streaming, by social media, or by the news than they are by scripture or even by a mentor. See, it's easy to conform to the patterns of this world because we're bombarded day in, day out, all the time with the patterns of this world. We hear all these voices that are conforming us to the way the world is. But now, Jesus does something very real in us. We have died to the past. We have died to the world. So we are transformed by a renewing of our minds. And that renewing occurs through a living, active relationship with Jesus. Picking up verse 11 of Colossians 3. Here, When he's saying here, in this new life, where we have taken off the old, we have put on the new, and we continue to be renewed. Things are different. There is unity in a place where unity isn't common. Here, in that place, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, all the things people use to separate ourselves from others, race, nationality, rituals, traditions, social status, economic status, education level, no longer divide us when we are in Christ. As we said the other week, it's Jesus plus nothing is everything. He is in all. The same Spirit is in you and in me and in every other believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And through that, we are closer to one another than we are even to blood family, because the same Spirit is in me, is in you, is in others. We got that same Spirit in us. We're united. And when we do that, when we recognize that, our other loyalties begin to fade away, because we recognize our loyalty needs to be Jesus and the body of Christ first. Paul then begins to describe those of us who follow Jesus with language that was used of Israel in the Old Testament. We are now God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We now hold the position that Israel held in the Old Testament, the privilege of being God's people, but also the responsibilities that go with that. We are called to live different than other people. Just as we have taken off the old and its practices, we're not left standing there with nothing to wear. We put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. Again, these aren't rules to follow, but fruit that is evidence because we are united with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit comes naturally because we are filled with the Spirit and we continue to grow in Christ-likeness. And the binding agent of it all is love. Love for God, love for people. In this letter to the Colossian church, this church started by Epaphras, the disciple of Paul. Paul hasn't been to the church. He's writing this letter to him because he's heard all kinds of things about them. He knows false teachers are encroaching in on the truth of the gospel. And he writes this letter as words of warning and encouragement. Back in the first chapter, verse 6 of Colossians, Paul wrote, "In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." He reminds them of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And then he tells them, Jesus is enough. You don't need a bunch of rules. You just need more Jesus. And then today, he gives us a vision of what followers of Jesus should look like. We have died to the old way of life. We have died to the things of this world. We die to our self-centeredness. And we are resurrected with Jesus into a new life, into a new kingdom. Oh, we still live on this earth, but we've gone through a transformation. We've walked through the sea from slavery into freedom. We have died with Jesus. We took off our old practices, left that in the grave, and we came out and put on new clothes that Jesus gives us, kingdom clothes. When I read passages like this, I always wonder, what would happen if the people who claim to follow Jesus really put to death those things that belong to our earthly nature, if we got rid of those things that bring division among us, and we put on Christ-likeness, what would happen if we really lived out these 14 verses? Not following a list of rules, but following Jesus and imitating him. What if we started looking at the world the way Jesus looks at the world, looking at people the way he looks at people? What would happen if an entire church, if all of us decided that we were going to actually live this out? A guy named Henry Varley, who was a British revivalist, was talking to the American pastor, Dwight Moody, and said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." Moody grabbed hold of that, and he set his mind to being that man. God used Moody, who was an uneducated shoe salesman, to preach around the world in the mid-1800s, before you had internet or TV or any of those things, preached to around 100 million people. And many, many, many people came to the kingdom of God. John Wesley's quoted as saying, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." And those who Wesley mentored went on to shake the gates of hell and change the world, and especially in this country. I believe if just the people in this church today, young and old alike, feared nothing but evil, desired nothing but God, not only would Real Life Chapel, not only would Easton, not only would Talbot and Caroline, Dorchester, Queen Anne's counties be, not only would the Eastern Shore be changed, we would change the world. If we actually decided we were going to go out and live for the kingdom of God as representatives, as ambassadors for Jesus. This morning we've got a group of people who desire to be baptized who are saying publicly what Jesus has done in their hearts. They've died to the old way. Yeah, woo! They've died to the old life and are resurrected as new people. And we're going to see that here. We get to be a part of what God's doing.